significant words found in the Bible, and it's only three letters long, and it's not a name. It's a word that I pretty much guarantee you've used at some point today if you've had very many conversations at all. If you read from the English Standard Version, you'll read this particular word, if you were to average it out, about every seven verses in the Bible. You'll read it 4,205 times. If you read from the King James Version, you'll read it fewer times, really only because some synonyms are used several times. You'll still read it 3,994 times. It's one of those words that simply can flip a text completely on its head and make it come alive, and yes, I've avoided saying it in trying to describe it. It is the simple three-letter word, but. Just think of some of the places in the Bible where that simple word comes on the page and turns the entire narrative. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But God, being rich in mercy. But you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, he has made alive. That little word can change an entire narrative. And the reason I want to begin by describing that simple word is, when we get to that word this morning in our lesson, you're going to know we're driving toward the end, but we're not done yet. Because what we're really going to be doing is using that word to turn the entire sermon, but also to lead forward to a different transitional word that shows why what we're thinking about this morning makes all the difference for you and me as God's people. 12 times this year, we're thinking about passages in the Bible that are these one another passages. And this morning, we're thinking about one of those we read together a few moments ago, stir up one another. And I want to go ahead and tell you that where we read a few moments ago, where Ben read for us a little while ago, we're going to get there, I promise, but it's going to take us a little while. We're going to build toward it. This is a little bit different structured sermon as far as how we're going to do things. We're not just going to study that one singular paragraph that Ben read toward us, because I want us to see where this particular command is found in Scripture, to stir up one another. Because by doing that, what I hope to do is help us to be interested in doing it, but also help us to see that of all of the one another passages that we're studying, and those that we aren't, quite frankly, when we understand where this command is found and why it is found where it is, it should be, if not the, then certainly one of the easiest to obey. But to do that, I'm going to say words that you're probably going to go, what? Turn to the book of Leviticus. And you're going, oh no, I picked that Sunday to come. Specifically, turn to Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus 16, you have a day that's described. And I know the book of Leviticus for a lot of people is tough sledding. I nicknamed this book where daily Bible reading plans go to die. We love Genesis, we love Exodus, we get to Leviticus, we got all these things about mold and stuff, and we're going, what in the world am I reading? But this one chapter, Leviticus chapter 16, should just jump off the page when you get to it. As it seems like everything in this book just stops for a moment, and we center in on this one particular day that's being described. The key word throughout this chapter, Leviticus 16, is that word atonement or atoning. You'll find it 15 times in this singular chapter. That's roughly every other verse. On this particular day, the high priest, at that time Aaron, had a very, very busy day. But that concept of atonement or atoning, what does it mean? Well, you have on the screen the original word, the Hebrew word, kephar. The noun form is Kippur. That's why on calendars you'll still see Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's what that means. This is still that day for Orthodox Jews. Some modern scholarship says that what this word means is to purge, and you can get there, but you go back through centuries of scholarship, and what you're going to see is that the word, its most basic meaning, means to cover, or to cover over, or to make a covering. That's the idea. In fact, you may find it of interest that one form of this word we heard mentioned in our summer series on the very first week when Shane Winkle was talking about Noah and the ark. And he mentioned that in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, we're told that Noah covered the inside and the outside of the ark with pitch. That's a form of this word. It is to cover over something. That's what atone or atonement means. Now, take a little sidebar with me. I want you to see where this chapter is in this book that most of us kind of want to skip over. Because where it is means so much to where we're going. Now, this is going to be a very, very 30,000-foot view. We're going to paint with a very broad brush. In other words, if you read through the book of Leviticus, you're going to say, well, this doesn't fit perfectly. Exactly. This is meant to be a very broad outline. But think about what's found throughout the chapters leading up to this one. In Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, God gives regulations about things like sacrifices for sins, all of these things that people are to bring, sin offerings and grain offerings and all these things, basically one per chapter. In chapters 8 through 10, then, basically, God gives regulations for the priests. Here are the kind of people they are to be. Here's how they're supposed to offer these sacrifices. Here's how they're supposed to show that certain things are holy and unholy, or sometimes it's called clean and unclean, or holy and profane. Then in chapters 11 through 15, you have a series of laws. And this is where a lot of people go, what am I reading in the Bible? Because you've got chapters about what the people were supposed to eat and not eat. You've got chapters about how to handle bodily functions. You've got chapters about how to deal with mold and all sorts of things. But the whole point of it is that all of these things were meant to keep the people holy. Everything about it has to do with holiness. Skip over our chapter and you look at the rest of Leviticus, chapter 17 through 26. And again, painting with a very broad brush, what you see is basically a series of laws about how to live as holy people. This is a section that deals with things like sexual purity. This is a section of Scripture, by the way, that initially contains, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You've got commands in here about not blaspheming. But it's just law after law after law after law. But what's right in the middle of it? This chapter. And that's no accident. You see, Leviticus 16 is where it is because it fits right into the outline of the book. The people could not perfectly fulfill chapters 1 through 15. That's why chapter 16 is needed. But also, the motivation and reminders found in chapter 16 were meant to help them, encourage them, to obey what's found from chapter 17 onward. That's why it's right in the middle. So what happened on this day? What's going on with this Day of Atonement? What's the deal with why all this stuff is going on? If you're in Leviticus 16, look at what's recorded in verses 6 and 7. Aaron being the high priest at this time, shall offer a bull as a sin offering, note it, you might want to underline it, for himself. And shall make atonement, you might want to underline it, for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now, the whole nation needed atonement. We're going to get to that. But the writer of Leviticus, Moses, is telling us that on this particular day, Aaron, the high priest, had to first make atonement for himself. In doing that, what's being admitted? He wasn't perfect. He was not sinless. This man who was the high priest, this man Aaron who was Moses' own brother, this man who had been chosen by God himself for this role, had to basically, if I may paraphrase, first thing in the morning, the first thing he had to do was basically say, I'm not perfect. But why? Why did he have to do this for himself? Back up in the chapter to verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 2, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place, note it, inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. For all of the year, no priest could come into the second part of the tabernacle, later the temple. When you might remember when you were in Bible class growing up, you had those little drawings of the tabernacle and the temple and all these curtains and things, and you had the part that was the holy place, but then behind a curtain, behind a veil, you had the most holy place. Sometimes it's called the Holy of Holies. No one could go into that second part except for the high priest, except on this day and only after he'd offered a sacrifice for himself. Behind the curtain, behind the veil, the Holy of Holies. Once a year, after offering a sacrifice for himself. Now, there's a lot of other things that happen on this day. Those goats we read about in verse 7, one of them is sacrificed. One of them is sent away. That's where you get the idea of a scapegoat. The scapegoat went away. The sins, symbolizing the sins being carried away, taken away, never to be seen again. Other sacrifices are made on this day. And then as the day began to draw to a conclusion, Aaron had to take off his high priestly clothes. He had to wash himself again and put on what we might call his regular priestly clothes. But all of it had to do with all of this sacrifice. But for what purpose? To what end was all of this? Jump all the way down in the chapter to verse 30. Leviticus 16:30. For on this day shall atonement covering be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. On this particular day, all this ritual had to be done so that covering, atonement, could be made for the nation, for the people. But it wasn't just that day. Oh, it was that day, but it was that day every single year. In fact, one verse earlier, in verse 29, we're told that this was to be done on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. And then look at verse 34. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did this as the Lord commanded Moses. Every time the 10th day of the 7th month rolled around, by the way, that's 6 months after Passover. But every time the 10th day of the 7th month rolled around, they had to go through all of this ritual. Aaron, the high priest, and then later high priests, were supposed to do everything found in this chapter. It was the only time someone could enter into the Holy of Holies, the only time someone could go behind the curtain, behind the veil. But only after they admitted, I'm not perfect, by offering a sacrifice for themselves. And you're going, Adam, you are a long way from that scripture that Ben read a few minutes ago, and Ben wishes he had read something different because maybe this sermon wouldn't be in Leviticus all of a sudden. And you're going, that's Old Testament stuff. What in the world does that have to do with us? Turn to not Hebrews 10, turn to Hebrews 9. We're getting closer. Because in Hebrews 9, we begin to see the atonement we now have in Jesus. And I want to take a few moments to read the first 10 verses of Hebrews 9. And as I do, I'm going to point out a few things. Hopefully it doesn't distract you from reading. And if you don't get every detail of this, it's okay. We're not worried about understanding every last detail. Try to grasp the big picture of what's being described. Hebrews 9, beginning of verse 1, we'll read through verse 10. Now, even the first covenant, we might say the Old Testament, had regulations for worship and earthly place of holiness, for a tent, tabernacle, was prepared. The first section, the holy place, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence, it is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain, veil, was a second section called the most holy place, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was the golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant above it, that is above the Ark of the Covenant, with a cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And you're saying, Adam, I wish you'd memorize the next line. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, verse 2, the holy place, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, verse 3, the most holy place, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers, notice it, underline it, for himself, and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy, notice it, places, plural, is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic, literally, which is a parable for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations of for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Now, I know the last part of that especially can get lost in details, but do you see what's being described? Priests can go regularly into the first part, the holy place, but the high priest can only go once each year behind the veil, behind the curtain, not without blood, which he offers for... This is the Day of Atonement. That's what's being described. The Hebrews are describing that day that's found in Leviticus chapter 16, that at this point has been going on for 1,600 years if the people had been faithful. Every single year, this is what was supposed to be happening on that particular day, going through all of that ritual. And watch the first word of verse 11. But, here it is. Here's where the whole narrative, not just of Hebrews chapter 9, here's where the whole narrative of the entire narrative of Scripture begins to turn. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve a living God? All of this day of atonement for all these centuries has been going on. But when Christ came, he took all of it out of the way. He enters not the holy place, he enters the holy places. He goes behind the curtain. Folks, why do you think when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom? It's God saying to you and me, if we'll follow Jesus, access granted. I don't have to go to a priest anymore. We don't have the Day of Atonement anymore. Jesus entered into the holy place, and the Hebrews writer says he didn't have to offer anything because he himself was the offering. He is the perfect sacrifice, just like he is the perfect priest. He fulfills all of it. And here's what's interesting. It goes even deeper than that, because as you get closer to our scripture reading, we're still not there, the Hebrews writer is going to help us to see that it's not just the Day of Atonement. Look at Hebrews 10. Beginning of verse 11. And every priest, notice it, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Here's our word again. But when Christ, more literally this one, had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he not stood, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a repeated annual? No. Single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Under the Old Testament law, it wasn't just a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. There were morning and evening sacrifices every day. Folks, if you start adding up the sacrifices made under the Old Testament law, it will stagger your mind how many sacrifices are made, at least two every day, on top of everything else that was required annually, that was required at feasts, that people could bring for themselves as far as an offering, vows and different things. It is staggering. And what the Hebrews writer says is, every last one of them, Jesus took out of the way with one sacrifice that is absolutely perfect because his blood is perfect, because he's the perfect priest. He's entered behind the veil. You and I don't have to bring an animal. You and I don't have to go through a human priest. You and I don't have to worry about waiting for the Day of Atonement. You and I don't have to go through anything like that because the curtain is gone. Jesus has opened access. And you're going, we're still not there. Oh, yes, we are. Because when Ben began reading for us a few minutes ago, you may have thought, Adam's not going to preach a very scriptural sermon, because what he's doing is he's picking up something that's a conclusion. What's the first word of verse 19? Therefore, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 is a conclusion. The writer has been talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. He's been talking about how it takes the place of all those other sacrifices. And so he writes, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain veil, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, one, draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, 2, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us, 3, how to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Most of us know the last verse. That's the church attendance verse. That's the verse if attendance starts to wane, we go, all right, it's time for a sermon, Hebrews 10:25. But where is Hebrews 10:25 found? It's a concluding statement. It is not just built upon, we do it because God said so, although we do. God builds the argument for us. And what he's trying to get us to see is, it is all built around what Jesus has done for us. Because Jesus has become the sacrifice, because Jesus has gone behind the veil, the writer says we have payment for our sins. He writes that we have purification from our sins. He writes that we can be in the presence of God. But he does that by giving us 3 commands, the let us passages. He says, first of all, let us draw near and do so in full assurance of faith. Think about how terrifying the concept of the most holy place was in the tabernacle and later the temple. No one could go in there. Only the high priest could go, only once a year, and only then after offering a sacrifice that admitted, I'm not perfect. Everything had to be done exactly right on that one particular day by one. Can you imagine everyone else's thinking sort of mystery of that place? Now, because Jesus has taken down the curtain, because Jesus has granted access, we come before him in full assurance of faith, not arrogantly, but what's the Hebrews writer already said? In chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we come before the throne of grace boldly, or with confidence, not arrogance, but we still come in reverence and awe, but we come with confidence. Then he says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Paraphrase, don't quit. Put this back in the context, of the book of Hebrews. Who's it written to? Jews who have become Christians. And now they're being tempted to go back into Judaism or just to leave this Christianity thing altogether because it's really, really hard. And the writer is saying, think about what you confessed when you became a Christian, these Jewish readers. You said about Jesus what God said about Jesus. He really is the Messiah. He really is the Christ. He really is the Savior. He really is Lord. Don't lose sight of that. Most of us, not all of us, didn't come out of Judaism, but we came out of something. We came out of denominationalism. We came out of the world. We came out of something. And what the Hebrews writer is saying to us is, don't forget what you confessed. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Don't lose sight of that. Hold on to that. And then he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I'm not in this alone. And neither are you. I consider how to stir up. Some translations have provoke. That word in the original language is only found one other time in the entire New Testament, and there it's translated as incite. It's inciting a riot. I consider how to provoke within you, and you provoke within me. To love, agape, a form of agape, self-sacrificial, others-centered love, and good works, ergon, energy. What is the writer trying to tell us? Put all of it together. He's writing to people who remember what it was like to have to bring a sacrifice every single year, or go through the process of the Day of Atonement every single year and bring other sacrifices constantly. He's writing to people who knew what it's like to know there's a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice every day, and I've got to go through all this ritual. And he's writing to people who now know that Jesus has taken all of that out of the way, but they're being tempted to leave it. And he's saying, not only don't leave it, he's saying, don't forget the others who are thinking about leaving it. Consider one another, how to stir one another up. I want you to keep going. I want you to love God more. I want you to love each other more. I want us all to think about extending energy for God every single day. That's why I say, when you think about where this is found, this should be the easiest one another passage found in the entire New Testament. Because all it's really saying is, think about how amazing Jesus is. And I want you to live that way. And I want you to help me live that way because we're in it together. Stir up one another. Is it any wonder that when this letter starts to draw to a close, the writer himself calls it a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement? Hebrews 13:22. By the way, parenthetically, that whole verse 25, the church attendance verse, if we'd really stop and think about what Jesus has done for us, we'd never have to preach on church attendance again. It wouldn't happen. Because I'd be so in awe of what Jesus has done for me that I have access to the Father and I get to be with these people who also have access to the Father, that I wouldn't miss it for anything. Stir up one another to love and good works is all built on how amazing Jesus really is. And maybe this morning, you've never known how amazing Jesus really is. See, when Jesus died on the cross for you, yes, he took away all those Old Testament sacrifices, that's all true, but he also became your sacrifice. He shed his blood so you can contact his blood and enter behind the veil so that you can have access to the Father. That blood is contacted in baptism. That's not just something we do. That's not just something we say, well, that's just how you all teach salvation. That's not what the Bible says. Oh, it is what the Bible says. The Bible is clear. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved. The Bible is clear that I must repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. The Bible is clear that in baptism, that's where I contact the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's where I contact that blood so that now I can go through the veil with Jesus and be in the presence of God. If you've never done that, this is the day to do it. My brother and sister in Christ, can I ask you, have you kind of let it grow cold? I knew what Jesus did for me 15, 30 years ago when I became a Christian. But I've kind of taken my eyes off just how amazing he really is. And I need to be stirred up so that I can stir up others to love and good works. And maybe this morning he wants to pray for your forgiveness. Your encouragement. Will you come? Always stand and sing to encourage you.